Father God, thank you for this church. Thank you for our body that you have brought together here, Lord. I pray your blessing over Pastor Sean as he brings us the word. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear what it is you would have to teach us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tom and Aaron and ladies. That was awesome. It's good to have folks that can fill in for Laura when she's gone or when Grace is, I don't know why she's still not back yet. I mean, it's been a month since she had that kid, so it's good. Wanted to make a couple other comments really quickly at the beginning here. First of all, just wanted to just publicly thank all of you for the appreciation gifts last Sunday. That was very sweet, very encouraging to read those cards and just to see the different gifts you gave that were very thoughtful and sweet. So anyway, just thank you for, just being an amazing church I get to be a part of. So God bless you all. Also wanted to mention, there was an email that went out this morning. Everyone should have received that if you're on our email list, with the budget and the ballot for 2025. So just encourage you when you get home or if you get bored in the middle of my sermon to go ahead and open that up and you can take a look at that. Just take a look at explanation of the budget and what we're proposing for next year. That'll be voted on December 7th, which is our annual celebration. Hopefully you can get that on your calendar as well. Our annual celebration is not just for those who are quote-unquote members of our church. It's for all of us. And we do about that much business in it. The rest of it is just celebrating what God has done in our church and through our church this year. And that's part of what the video that Sean is shooting for. We want to get as many people just kind of sharing little blips of what God's been doing in each of our lives this year and how we can celebrate that together. So anyway, those are just some thoughts. Thank you for all of that. We are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. Today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. Again, familiar passages, as most of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like it is. But today we kind of, in these verses that we have before us, there's kind of the transition point in the sermon where Jesus is kind of transitioning to the conclusion, the concluding thoughts and perspectives. And so before this, he's been giving all of these teachings over and over and over again, and certainly he's got a couple more teachings to come, but these verses here, 12 through 14, are this transition point where he's wants to zero our focus on a couple of different things. This golden rule that we're going to look at, and then this interesting interaction with the narrow gate and the wide gate and the hard way and the easy way. And so these are transitionary comments and thoughts and perspectives. After this, again, we get some concluding thoughts about, fruit. What is good fruit and paying attention to the fruit of our ministry and other people's ministry as well. But also looking at the importance of the intimate relationship, that it's not, a good fruit is not just, it's not just generic fruit. Good fruit is something that comes out of our intimate relationship with Jesus. And then finally, he concludes with this this exhortation for us to pay attention to what he's been saying in these last three chapters, because if we do, it'll give us a firm foundation for our life and our relationship with him as well. And so that's our situation. Again, this series has been called the Upside Down Kingdom. And we have noticed throughout over and over again how the culture that Jesus was speaking to, how it actually matches really well with our culture here in America in 2024. And he's instructing us or encouraging us to live in ways that are actually opposite of how our culture approaches things. And we've found as well this reality that even often in the church, the way that we do church is oftentimes upside down from actually Jesus' way and the way that he's instructing us and encouraging us. And so we come to this statement in verse 12. So Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do to others what you'd want them do to you. I see in this verse, in essence, a summary statement of all that's come before it. Jesus, in some sense, is kind of, you know, taking complex, difficult to maybe understand, even more difficult to live out perspectives on the kingdom way, and he's boiling it down to this one statement, kind of saying, you know, basically, if you just do this, you're going to fulfill all of that, right? The idea of simplifying, in some sense, what is actually very complex. And it's certainly simple to say, but of course not simple to live. This statement here is, I kind of attune it to or similar to Jesus' statement in Mark 12, 29 to 31, and you remember these as well. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Jesus summarizes the law with love God and love others. He summarizes the Sermon on the Mount with whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is his, in essence, summary statement or simplification of all that has gone before it. I appreciate a simple statement like this. I hope you do as well. It helps us, I think, sometimes to kind of get our mind around it. If we think about this reality of doing to others what we want them to do to us, it's different than just not being, you know, mean to people. Right? You know, Jesus' statement here is, you know, hey, you know what? Just whatever you do, don't, you know, be ugly to other people. Like, you know, just don't be mean to them, right? Just, you know, if you've got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all, right? That kind of mindset. That's not what Jesus' statement is here. In essence, I mean, for most of us, it would be easy to not do evil things to other people, right? That's why we have, you know, the compound that we can go to, right? And we can isolate ourselves from the rest of the world so they can't do evil to us and we don't have to worry about, you know, doing mean things to them. But Jesus goes further here. It's not just to simply don't do bad things to other people. It's not just, you know, try to not be respond to evil with evil. But he's going to that next level of saying, no, you actually need to love your enemy. You actually need to step in and you actually have to be loving towards them. You've got to do good things to them. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, we already covered this passage back a few weeks ago, but you've heard that it was said, right? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute. Again, it's not just isolation. It's not just resisting, responding to evil with evil. It's actually doing good to all those who are around us. And if you really to understand the golden rule and literally to apply it to your life, if we were to just take a moment and every time in every situation, we were to take a moment and just think to ourselves, whatever this person is going through, if I was going through that, how would I want others to treat me? It can transform the way we react to people, transform the way we connect with people. And this is Jesus' instruction, that we would over and over again look for the opportunity to do good, to actually express love to others. And I think this goes along with, again, a previous passage in the sermon, that the kingdom way, again, is not meant to be lived in isolation. The kingdom way is meant to be lived in the midst of the world, in the midst of the attacks that come and the persecutions that come, in the midst of the evilness and the storms that rage all around us. We are not meant to isolate from the world. We are meant to live in the world. We are meant to let our light shine. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It's a really good passage. Did I not put it in there? Oh, there it is. Perfect. No, 16. No, it's 13. Matthew 5, 13 is not in there. Maybe not. Anyway, it's simply, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The kingdom way is meant to be lived out in this world. And so Jesus' instructions here again, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them, is an exact exhortation for us to not isolate our faith, but to live out our faith and to love others no matter how they respond to us. After this summary statement, then Jesus, I think, recognizing that statement is beyond us, when we recognize that our tendency to respond to evil with evil is so great, when we recognize as we look back through all that he's taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, not hating our brother, right, but loving our brother, not lusting, letting our yes be a yes, right, loving those who are evil to us, right, and persecute us and pray for them, all of these things, giving to the needy, right, praying, in the secret place, right, fasting, all of this teaching. There's this realization that there's no way we can do it. Again, the upside down kingdom way doesn't fit in our world, but it doesn't fit in our hearts either. We will not naturally go there. And because this is the reality, I think Jesus then gives us this next beautiful statement about the narrow gate. So chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus is pointing us right away to this reality that the way is not easy. The reality is we look around our world and the natural reactions, the natural tendencies of humanity, the natural tendencies of our own soul and our own life, our own bodies, is to live in this wide way, to live in whatever way just seems natural to us in the moment, to live, just according to the whatever comes to us, right? We see it all around us, our world, you know, kind of what feels right to me must be good. I need to know my own truth. I need to be who I am and whatever that looks like, right? And I get to decide and I get to live. This is the natural tendency of our world. And Jesus saying, look, the kingdom way is not going to come to us naturally. It only comes through this narrow gate. And of course, that narrow way, that narrow gate is Jesus. John 14, 6, of course, hopefully you've been thinking that already, but Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, but no one lives with the Father except through me, I think could be added to this. We can't live in this kingdom way, we can't live in this upside down way without Jesus. We need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. I thought about this narrow gate in the past, and and wrote about this reality that, Jesus says in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, that we need to be born again, right? You know, this idea that we're born of water and of spirit. And I think it's so fitting for us to think about that here in this narrow gate, because just like when we were born physically, we came into the world naked. We came in with nothing. We had nothing but just what we were, right? I mean, just this body of flesh and blood and this spirit that God had given us. And it's the same way that we enter into the kingdom, that we are born spiritually naked. It's the only way to enter. If we try to cling to anything, we try to bring anything with us into the kingdom, we try to bring our skills and our abilities, we try to bring our treasures and the things of this world, our idols that we're worshiping and hanging on to, we can't bring any of it through the gate. It is so narrow that we have to let go of every single thing that we think that we need or that we have been relying on in order to enter the kingdom of God. It's how narrow this gate is. It will not allow us to bring our skills, our abilities, our pride, our treasures. The only way in is to let go of all and to trust Jesus alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, familiar passages, salvation passages, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Not only is the narrow gate, again, something that we can't bring anything with us, but it's also a narrow gate in this reality that we can't earn it. There's no works salvation in the kingdom of God. There's no way that we can be good enough and righteous enough for him to accept us. It is only when we recognize our desperate need for a Savior and put our faith in Jesus will we be able to enter through that narrow gate. Jesus also talks here about a hard way, and I want to spend a little bit, most of maybe our time here on this part. Because I think, the narrow gate, as I've kind of expressed, is that kind of entrance into salvation. But the hard way, maybe more current or accurately, maybe describes what Jesus has been talking about, this upside down kingdom. It's a hard way. It's difficult. It's not something that's easy for us to do. Again, we need Jesus. Jesus is not just the gate, but Jesus is also the way. We have to continue to rely on him. This hard way is described by Jesus in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It's not just a letting go of our life in order to be saved. We have to continue to let go of our life as we walk with Jesus on this hard way. We have to continue to lay down our strength. There's too many, in my estimation and perspective, I've done this in my own life and I've seen it in so many lives of believers that I know. There's too many of us who have been saved by grace, but after we get saved, the rest of our life is spent achieving sanctification. There's not this recognition that we are saved by grace and we are sanctified by grace. We cannot do it on our own. Too many of us have squeezed through the narrow gate, and then once we've gotten through, we've sought to try to build up some new skills in this new place in order to prove to God that he didn't die for nothing. That somehow, like he was smart to have let me in, because look what I can do for him. We have to lay down our strength. We have to lay down our giftings and our wisdom. We have to lay down our life and our dreams for the future. The idea of coming into the kingdom of God should be a total transformation of everything that is us beforehand. Everything should change. Our dreams should change. Our vision should change. The way we walk and live should change. Everything. Our relationships should change. But too many of us, again, we cling to these things, or we try to create new things. Our sinful nature that demands that we are in control, that demands that we have something to offer. Like, it just can't help but keep rising up over and over again. But we have nothing to offer. We are filled with pride because we think we do have something to offer. Our churches are filled with hierarchical systems because we think that there are some who are more holy than others. We must lay down these things and turn to Jesus and Him alone, recognizing that if I were to accomplish anything as a Christian, it's because of my Savior. It's because He did it, because He empowered it, because He gave me the gift, He gave me the opportunity. And oftentimes I have found this to be the reality is that despite me messing it up, I still was able to accomplish something. He allowed me to enjoy the great privilege of being a part of what He is doing. To deny ourselves and to follow Jesus also means that we bring our weaknesses with us. We bring our weakness and our failure and our foolishness and our baggage. We recognize our sinfulness. We recognize that we have this tendency to mess up over and over again. Yes, we've been saved by grace. Hallelujah. But we are going to continue to struggle with sin all the days of our life, even as a Christian. And so we recognize that. We see that, but we use it as well. I mean, this is the thing that Paul bragged about. 2 Corinthians 12:10, right? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. You see, we step in even with our weaknesses. The reality, there's too many of us who are in the body of Christ, who are on the corners, who are curled up on the sides of the road because they don't think that they have anything to offer, that they can't do anything, that they're totally just, it's just all about their weakness. But this is the amazing thing, that we can stand up in the body of Christ and we can continue to pursue Him and move forward because He is the one who empowers us. He is the one who uses us, even in our weakness, in order to bring glory to His name. And so our weaknesses don't prevent Him from doing the things that He wants to do in us and through us. In the kingdom of God, we let go of our strengths, but we bring our weaknesses with us. We recognize that that's not going to prevent God from doing what He wants to do. Our weaknesses do not disqualify us from intimacy with Him, nor from being used for His kingdom. And we follow His lead. To deny ourselves and to follow means that we follow Him. And I think this is so important. I think we've lost sight of this sometimes is in the church, this reality that the Christian life is not about us striving to live righteously or striving to do great things for Jesus. The Christian life is about following Jesus, about getting our eyes on Him and seeking Him and Him alone. And this is not just some platitude. This is not just, oh yeah, just, you know, seek Jesus, right? And everything's going to be okay. No, it's real. And seeking Jesus, and this is what I get to in this next piece, Jesus, seeking Jesus is the key to all the things that we would love to see in our church and in our world. It's through following him. It's through keeping our eyes on him and not striving for that. And so let's get to this next piece because I want, again, a hard way to deny yourself and follow him. But Jesus also teaches about the hard way in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is speaking to Jews and Pharisees and his disciples who have this mindset of legalistic, behavior-centered righteousness. And he's saying to him, he said, you guys have been, you've been beating your bodies for all of your life, over and over again, trying to get righteousness. Just let go. All you have been laboring and are heavy laden, let that go. Would you just come to me? Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. We trust and have to trust that Jesus is the one who would do it all. He is the one who is going to accomplish in us what we desire. The sanctification, the holiness that we want, the righteous life that we want to live is not lived through my own effort, not through my self-discipline. It's through Jesus and him alone. We can't accomplish it on our own. We have to resist the temptation to strive to make it happen. We have to recognize that the purpose of our life is intimacy with our Savior. Do you know Jesus? Not just about him, but do you know him? When was the last time you spent time with him? And is that time spent with him, or is it just spent with you telling him stuff? Do you know him? Is there a relationship there? I know he doesn't have physical form right now. We can't see him with our physical eyes. We can't touch him with our physical hands. We can't hear him with our physical ears. But do you know him? There are too many in the church today who are living a religion instead of a relationship. Too many that see their daily devotions as just checking the box. Well, I did my duty, and so now God should be happy with me, and I should have a good day. Daily devotions is not about checking off a box. Reading scripture isn't just about getting to know what it says. It's getting to know who it is. Who is the Word of God? It's Jesus. We have to understand that the Christian life is primarily about a relationship with Jesus. We've got to know him. We've got to be with him. We've got to understand him. We've got to be able to hear him. We've got to be able to see him with our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes. We don't want this unbelievably. It just seems like we resist this walk of freedom that Jesus offers us. We resist the easy yoke. Again, we go back over and over again and think that we've got to do it. When we sin, we turn to him and say, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. But I can't fix this sin. I can't root it out. I can't 12-step my way out. I need you. Psalm 37, 4 to 7. I think this describes the life of freedom that we are meant to live in the kingdom of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I'm not there, but the Lord is beginning to give me a vision more and more of what this life of freedom, this easy, light yoke life is like. And I keep that verse up there, actually, Allison, sorry. And I think, you know, this is important because it's not about like just spending, you know, I think about Brother Lawrence, right? You know, practicing the presence of God, right? You know, sometimes we misunderstand him and think that, you know, okay, so he just went off to this monastery and then he just like all day long, he just sat in his room and he just prayed all day and that's how he accomplished. No. He was busy doing things and he was like, no, how do I continue to keep my eyes on Jesus throughout the day as I'm doing things like washing dishes and caring for other people and changing a tire or whatever it may be, right? How do I continue to be with Jesus and see him? And I think this is this reality that we come to Jesus, I come to Jesus in the morning to commune with him, to connect with him, to interact with him, to hear from him, or just to sit with him. And in that time, I'm saying, Lord, I need you. I've got this schedule today. I've got, you know, 5 or 6 people I'm meeting with, or I've got, you know, this you know, Sunday morning. I've got a sermon to preach. I got to do it twice. I got to be nice to all these people all day long. Like, you know, like I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. And so I commit my day to him. I say, Lord, this is the day that I've laid out. But I am going to trust you. As I walk through this day, I'm going to trust that you're going to be working. You're going to be working in my mind, and you're going to be working in my life, and there's going to be automatic things that I do that I didn't even think about, that you are the one who prompted. You're the one who empowered me to do it, because I would have never done it on my own. And I'm going to trust that even when my sinful nature rears up, and I say that word I shouldn't have said, that even with that, you are going to be working. And you're going to turn that around. You're going to redeem that nasty word. You're going to redeem that evil statement. And you're going to use it for your glory. And Lord, when I get to the end of the day, I'm going to look back. And I'm going to praise you for all the things that you empowered me to do throughout the day. The good words that I was able to do. The fact that I, you know, didn't mess up too much in the sermon today. And the areas where I messed up, the words that I spoke that weren't true, Lord, I repent of those words, Lord. You know that came from the pit of hell, the pit of my own heart and the depravity that lies within. And Lord, I repent of it and I ask you, Lord, help me. Help me to be more righteous tomorrow. This is the life, I think, of freedom that we have to walk in. And so that every day we're not constantly checking, like, oh my gosh, did I mess up on this time? Oh my gosh, did I mess up? Or striving, constantly trying to make sure we do the right thing in every situation, trying to resist that sin that keeps coming back and bugging us over and over again. It is Jesus. He's our hope, not just for salvation, for sanctification. Church, we have to get our minds around this, our lives around this fact that Jesus is the only way, the only hope that we have. That if we are going to live out the kingdom way as Jesus has laid out, the only way to do it is through him. It's only through every day committing our way to him and trusting him, then he will bring forth the righteousness and the light that he has within him. It'll begin to shine through us. Can we stop striving? Can we stop self-disciplining? And can we just see Jesus? Can we just trust him? Yes, we live our life every day. Yes, we have these plans that we make. But as Psalm, Proverbs 16, I believe, 9, right? Man makes his plans and God orchestrates his steps. May we make our plans, but may we trust that he's going to kind of help us to step maybe differently than what we planned. The hard way, the kingdom way. Jesus is saying, hey, to summarize, you know, do to others how you want them to do to you. But also recognize, you can't do it. You can't do it without me. You need me, just me. Quit striving to try to make it happen. Just seek me. And then watch what I do. Watch how all of a sudden that sin becomes, you don't even think about it much anymore. Just see me. Watch what I can do. You want to bless others? You want to speak life over others? You want me to use you as a conduit of my truth? See me. Come see me. Trust me. Look to me. And I'll make it happen. This is the way of the disciples as well. And it's a way that we can live today through empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Worship team, why don't you come on back up? I want to close with maybe a little bit of an altar-ish call. The reality is when we strive to do the Christian life, when we strive to do the upside-down kingdom way, we fail. And I think there's some in this room right now that are exhausted by a constant pursuit of righteousness. And if that's you this morning, I want you to respond to this message and to this call to recognize, first of all, that Jesus is the narrow way to true transformation and rest. And so I want to invite you this morning to lay down, it's going to sound harsh, but it's true, lay down your arrogant self-righteousness and rely on Jesus alone. There's others that have come into the kingdom and they know they can't do it. They know they're just too weak and too sinful, and so they are filled with shame and fear of condemnation, even though they're saved. And if that's you, then I want to encourage you with this word, first of all, that Jesus is the narrow way to unconditional love and acceptance. And so this morning, lift your eyes to see the face of Jesus, smiling and proud of his child. And finally, I think there's some maybe in this room that are just in despair because they haven't even gone through the narrow gate yet. They've not stepped in through that narrow gate to receive salvation. And so you may be despairing because you're just not sure about your present or even your future condition. But I want to encourage you to recognize that Jesus is the narrow way to full assurance and eternal hope. And so I want and encourage you to admit your desperate need for Jesus and to come and fully surrender to him this morning. Our prayer team will be in the back, and if any of you feel like you would like just someone to pray with you over any of these things, then please come back and pray. Let us pray for you. Maybe you just need to have this interaction with Jesus right now in the time of worship, these songs that we're going to be singing. And so if that's the case, then do that as well. But again, just encourage you. However the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you this morning, respond to him. Don't walk out these doors until you've reacted, responded in some way to what he said to you today. All right, will you stand with me and let's continue in worship. Heavenly Father, yes, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for purchasing our freedom, Lord, not just for salvation, but Lord, for sanctification. Lord, thank you that your yoke is easy, that we need to come and we need to deny ourselves, which means we have to let go of the striving, of thinking that we can achieve it on our own. We can't achieve salvation and we can't achieve sanctification. It is the amazing grace of God that you are the one that gives us those things. So Lord, help us. Help us to see you, to seek you, to strive for you, to know you, to be intimate with you and you alone, that we would be able to walk in this freedom that you have for us, that we would be able to enjoy the great privilege of being in your grace and to being in your family and of seeing you work your righteousness through us and being able to give you all the glory over and over and over again. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and following. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more were those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here this morning, and we're going to do another song or two, and so again, welcome you to stay if you'd like to continue to worship. We'd love to pray for you, so please see our prayer team if you'd like prayer, and then continue to fellowship with one another, and make sure you sign up for enchiladas, and get a video, and thank you, Bryant's and family and friends, for leading worship.